So let's pray again. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the privilege and opportunity to be here tonight gathered in your name. And Lord, for your promise that you're with us. We sense your presence here. We appreciate you, Lord. Thank you for always coming through, Lord, just as you promised. You would never leave us nor forsake us. Now tonight, Lord, I ask you to open us up and open our hearts, Lord, and open our understanding that we may know and understand the word, your truth, Lord. Impart to our hearts what we need, Lord God. Sow it there, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So previously, we were in chapter 20, and we discussed the two resurrections. And those who take part in the first resurrection are blessed. And in Revelation 20, verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now we know that in Christ, we are kings and priests through the new birth. And so it says the rest of the dead will be the unbelievers, and they will be judged out of the books, plural, in which their works are recorded. In Revelation 20 and verse 15, it also says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so the book of life contains the names of all who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb. And the other books contain a record of the works of the unbelievers. And so the second death indicates separation. So death is more than just your body dying. Physical death brings separation of the soul from the body. But the second death is spiritual death, and this is referring to eternal separation from God. So is it possible to know if we are really in right standing with God? Can we really know that? Because there are a lot of people who live their whole lives in fear of death, not really knowing if it is well with their soul. Well, the Bible makes it clear that we can know that we have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given us of his Son." In 1 John 5 and 11, it says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." 1 John 5 and verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And so this second death has no power over true believers, because they are part of the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Now, we know that the Lord himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the righteous judge. In John chapter 5, verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So this should be a word to those groups out there that don't acknowledge the Lord or put him, you know, in his rightful place as deity, the Son of the living God. Romans 14 and verse 12 says, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." So verse 11 says, "Knowing, therefore, what? The terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Why? Because people do not want to go before the Lord in their sin. And there's only one way to be forgiven. Amen. And that is through the blood of Jesus. Amen. Through repentance and faith in the blood of Jesus. And so we persuade men because we know that is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, the Lord's promises are to us as believers, John 5 and verse 24. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Shall not come into judgment. This word judgment means condemnation. Romans 8, right there, is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but what according to the Spirit. Okay, so those who believe are justified. Not those who work, but those who believe. And those who believe and those who are born of God's Spirit will work as a result of the indwelling Christ. Because the Lord will work in us both to will and to do. He will motivate our hearts, amen, to bear good works, good fruit. So that word judgment again, speaking of condemnation. Now we're going to look at chapter 21 tonight, Revelation 21 verse 1 beginning, where all things are made new. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. So what was God's purpose? From the beginning, God's purpose was redemption of all things. God is in the redemption business. God is in the restoration business. Amen. He's able to transform. In Isaiah 65:17, it says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for what? New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So I have news for those who feel and believe that they're going to be able to save this planet. God's going to make all things new. Amen. And notice in verse 1 again, it says that there was no more sea. There was no more sea in the new creation. And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no sea. So the seas make up like 2/3 or 3/4 actually of the earth's surface. And without the seas, there would be much more inhabitable space for man to occupy in the new earth. So there must be a reason, right? There's no seas. And I wonder, too, also that maybe the seas were, again, the leftovers from the flood, the great flood. You know, it never rained before, remember, prior to the flood. And anyways, in verse 2 it says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, there's two Jerusalems mentioned in Scripture. One is in Galatians chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. So one Jerusalem is the earthly Jerusalem, which is present-day Jerusalem, and the other is the heavenly Jerusalem. So in Galatians 4:25, it says, and now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother. Now, we know that there was two sons, right? One represented the flesh, right? And the other represented what? The spirit, the life in the spirit. So what God has done is God has brought in a completely new order. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a totally different creation. Amen. A regeneration, a transformation takes place. And so this is what God is doing. He's redeeming. And but we have to make sure that we understand the difference between the heavenly and the earthly Jerusalem, especially when we interpret Scripture, because if you get them mixed up, it can throw everything off. There is a purpose for national Israel, but we also understand that The true Jew is the one who is one inwardly and not the outward man. Amen. The new man, the new creation in Christ. Amen. Jew and Gentile brought together in one new man, Christ Jesus. Right. So we are spiritual Jews, if you will, through the new birth. And so the natural Jew has to come the same way the Gentiles do, through the same way. And that's through Jesus. Amen. In order to be saved, they have to come through Jesus Christ. And only in him is salvation. And there is no other name under heaven given among men. And so he said that he saw this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And so in Hebrews now 12:22, it says, for you, speaking of the church here, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, what? The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You see, there are those who still believe from a natural standpoint, everything is going to be done in the natural. And yet God is, his kingdom is not of this world. Jesus said that. He made it clear. But when we pray, we are to pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth. So we're praying, amen, that heaven will come to the earth. Amen. So the new Jerusalem and the new order is going to hover over the earth during this 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on the earth. So God chose Jerusalem, natural Jerusalem, to be the capital city for his chosen people, Israel, the people through whom Jesus would come, the Messiah would come. But now we see again in verse 2, if you can bring that up again, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and God himself will dwell among his redeemed people. That's both Jew and Gentile alike. Now, we had a little discussion about this the other day, and I couldn't remember the dimensions, but Bruce had shared with me the dimensions. But in my commentary, it talks about the size of this city. It's amazing. It's as high as it is wide. It's actually a cube, the New Jerusalem. And it measures 12,000 furlongs or 1,400 to 1,500 miles in each direction. 1,400 to 1,500 miles in each direction. And so this is the dwelling place where Jesus went to prepare for us. Remember when he said, if I go away, I will come again. And he was going where? Back to the Father's house, right? That's what he was talking about. The dwelling place where Jesus is this beautiful place, this new Jerusalem. Amen. And the new Jerusalem, according to the Bible, will come down. Amen. Out of heaven and be suspended above the earth. And so as previously mentioned by our Lord also to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3 and verse 12, it says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. In other words, it's speaking of permanence. I'm not talking about being imprisoned. It means that you're going to be permanently a part of this. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down. Here it is, out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Revelation 21, now verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And so this is when heaven literally comes to earth. And this is also the fulfillment of the Lord's prayer. Once again, thy kingdom come. And so the redeemed are going to be the ones that are going to be qualified, amen, to traverse this great city, because we will have our glorified bodies. Amen. Nothing defiling will be able to enter into that city. And that's why people must come and repent, amen, and call upon the name of the Lord, because there's only salvation in him. There's only forgiveness of sins through him. There's no other way to the Father except by him. And so in verse 4, it says, Revelation 21, verse 4, and God will do what? Wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Isn't that going to be great? No more tears. No more memorial services, right? Never again will there be a funeral procession to take place For the last enemy, which is death, will have been destroyed. And we know that because 1 Corinthians 15:26 says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Hallelujah. And that includes everything else associated with death. And that's where we have the sickness and the pain and the sorrow. Amen. In verse 5, it says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely, hallelujah, to him who thirsts. Are you thirsty? We're drinking from the springs of living water by faith, aren't we? We can come confidently to the throne of grace. So when Jesus had finished his redemptive work for us on the cross, what did he cry out? It is finished. Yeah. Now God, who made all things new, again, says what? It is finished. It's basically what he's saying. I've completed. In verse 7 it says, he who overcomes shall what? Inherit all things. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. Now isn't it interesting that all creation began without sin? And it will end without sin. Hallelujah. Because Jesus is Lord. Lord of heaven and earth and all that there is. And he's coming to rule. He's coming to reign. Every knee will bow to him. Amen. Who is the overcomer? Amen. We are in Christ Jesus. How do we overcome? And the word of our testimony. Amen. So it's by our faith, right? In what Christ has done for us. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? 1 John 5:9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given us of his Son. Now, it's very important that people receive the truth, the love of the truth. And because you and I believe, it's because God has allowed us to see what we can see and even understand what is true. But God knows the hearts of all. And even though there may be some that are being stubborn right now and rebellious, it doesn't mean that down the road that God's going to bring them in as well through a series of events that may happen. Who knows? God works in mysterious ways and his wonders to perform. I'm one of those wonders, by the way. My life is a sign and a wonder of God's redeeming grace. I know you guys can say the same thing tonight. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the overcomers are those who have faith in Jesus Christ, amen, in his blood. Hallelujah. The cowardly, though, are those who rejected Christ to escape the ridicule of men. Because it comes down to it, doesn't it? We have to choose who we're going to serve. And God gives us the grace to stand, calling on the name of the Lord. We call on the name of the Lord, and whosoever does shall be delivered or saved. It means delivered. So there's deliverance. There's help when we call on the name of Jesus. Amen. So we don't have to bow down to the fear of man. The unbelieving are those who reject the testimony God gave us of his Son. We just read that. Those who reject the deity of Christ and his shed blood as the only means of obtaining eternal life. Amen. Our Jesus, amen, was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. The Word of God became the Son of God. And he also became the Son of Man. He took upon himself the form of sinful Adam, yet without sin, so that he could be him in the perfect substitute. And on our behalf, he died. Hallelujah. So the curse, amen, ended right there at the cross. Hallelujah. It is finished. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We don't have to live in fear and shame, you know, and condemnation. We put our hope, our confidence in what Jesus has accomplished for us. And we give God the thanks, amen, for that. Hallelujah. We believe, Lord. We believe in you. We believe you are the Son of God. We believe you are the Christ. Hallelujah. We believe you are the only way to the Father. And we believe that your blood has availed for us. Hallelujah. The abominable is the third listed there. Those who live wicked lives. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And the next verse says, and such were some of you, but we have repented. Amen. We've been forgiven by the grace of God. Hallelujah. The murderers, of course, it also includes those who've carried hatred in their hearts, you know, because if you hate your brother, amen, it's the same as the sin of murder, holding hatred in your heart towards someone else. And that's why we need to forgive, amen, even as the Lord has forgiven us. And also the sexually immoral. Of course, that would be fornicators, anything outside the marriage covenant, amen, either prior to marriage or even, you know, outside of the marriage covenant. That's adultery. The sorcerers, occult practitioners. These are those who are using spells and potions, witchcraft, all that. And also recreational drug usage, you know, pharmakia. And so these are things that God does not wink at. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent because he has set a day, hasn't he? He has set a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this and that he has raised him from the dead. Jesus is the righteous judge. Amen. So people need to understand that God's given us an opportunity right now. He's giving people time to repent. But we don't know when the last day or the last breath will be. They didn't know in the days of Noah either. And Jesus said it would be the same way when he returned. It would be like it was in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage. And they didn't know until what? The day they entered into the ark. And the flood came and took them all away. So God is saying right now, I'm extending my grace and my mercy to whoever will come. Amen. And he wants to forgive. God wants to forgive people. But they have to repent from their hearts and turn to the Lord. The only one who can forgive. The only one that can make us right with the Father. And so the idolaters, of course, are those who worshipped as God, anyone or anything other than the true and living God. Any kind of idol worship, idolatry, right? And then, of course, all liars. It seems like lying has become a way of life for so many. I mean, more than ever before in my life, I witnessed the blatancy of just people lie. I mean, I haven't been on the planet as long as some of you, but I've been long enough to see that things have gotten a lot worse when it comes to telling the truth and honesty in general. It's like that song in the world, honesty, it's hardly ever heard, right? But the Lord is not winking at this. Why? Because Satan himself is the father of lies. And when we give ourselves over to lying, we're giving ourselves over to him. We're serving him in that. So we need to speak the truth in love and no longer lie to one another. Amen. So all liars, those who lived a lie even, their life has been a lie. Some people have lied so long that they believe their own lies. Those who've deceived others. We are seeing that, aren't we, in the political arena? This great deception, distorting the truth. And they're destroying others by their lies. You know, slandering and, you know, crucifying people's character and all these things by creating lies and stories that aren't true just to gain political advantage. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, charis, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace." In other words, in order for us to serve the Lord acceptably, right, with reverence and godly fear, it's going to require the grace of God in our lives. So now we can come, amen, to the Lord in full confident assurance of faith in His blood, amen, that His blood is there, it is availed for me. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, amen. And sometimes, guys, when I pray, I just say, "Lord, if I've sinned, please forgive me." Because sometimes we're not even aware of it, right? And we often do stumble during our days, don't we? But God is merciful. And all we need to do is say, "Father, forgive me, I'm sorry." And He forgives. And then we come in full assurance of faith by the blood of Jesus, and we ask Him for the grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. His mercy and grace are available to us, and God has plenty. Amen. All that we have need of is freely given through Christ Jesus, and by which we may serve Him. Again, for our God is a consuming fire. And you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know you're really starting to get to know the Lord when you start to take God seriously. Amen. And guys, God does not want us to live in fear. Not the kind of fear that the world produces. Because think about this. Faith, okay, and fear are opposites. They can't operate simultaneously. Either you're in faith or you're in fear. And if you operate in fear, you're in trouble. Because then you're giving license for the enemy to control you, to manipulate you through that. So we have to put our confidence, our faith in our God, who is above all. Amen. Who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Hallelujah. And who has delegated to us, His church, that authority to go in His name and destroy the works of the devil. So we should not in any ways be intimidated by our adversaries. Because God is on our side. God is with us and God is for us. And greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. So we call on the Lord in our moments of weakness. If you're feeling weak, if you're feeling fearful, amen, cry out to God. Get your ugly praise on, right? And get into the realm of the Spirit of God. Get into the river, amen, of His presence where there is peace, where there is supernatural confidence, assurance. Yeah. So God wants us to go deep, amen, and to walk with Him every day. Walk in the Spirit, and that way we're not going to give ourselves over to our fleshly desires. Because sometimes, you know, we're operating in the soul and may think that we're operating in the Spirit. But there's no power when we operate in our soul. I mean, you have a little soul power, but what you need is the power of God operating through you. Amen. So in order for you to be able to effectively resist the devil, it's going to require what? Walking in the Spirit, operating from the Spirit and not from just your emotions. Sometimes we can offer emotional prayers, but they're going to be powerless unless they are birthed in the Spirit. Everything that's in agreement with God's will, amen, is a prayer that will be answered. And we can't know God's will except that the Spirit of the Lord reveals it to us. And then we join and partner with the Holy Spirit and praying the Father's will on the earth. Amen. So praise God. Hallelujah. He's preparing a place for us. That where I am, He said, there you may be also. Hallelujah. And that same place, you know, someday is going to come out of heaven, amen, and it's going to descend and be suspended above the earth. Hallelujah. It's going to be the abode of the redeemed. Hallelujah. Praise God for his goodness. Thank you, Jesus.